Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing Stuff is Not Enough. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that you have allowed to rest in my heart. Father, I thank you for the guidance that you give me through your word. Father, I thank you for the power that you give me through your word. I thank you for the cleansing that you give me through your word. God, Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within me, coming forth and making a difference this evening in the world. Father, I thank you for your word going forth and making a difference in the world. Father, I thank you for you making a difference in someone's life this evening through the word that you allow to go out. Father, I thank you for you delivering someone and strengthening them and encouraging them and restoring them and reviving those who have been discounted, dismissed, and despised. Father, I thank you for your love having a complete and total in the lives of those who feel lost, who feel hopeless, who feel in despair, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing those who are seeking you. Father, I thank you for you blessing those who are coming to you. Father, I thank you for you blessing those who are calling on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, right now for forgiveness, for a relationship with you, for restoration, for life more than abundant. Father, I thank you for you blessing us with a more than abundant life spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially, God. Father, I thank you for those who you have blessed to walk in relationship with you, to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control in their life intentionally through the love that you place within us through your Spirit. Father, I thank you for a lifestyle of hope and liveliness and power and praise and purpose being ours tonight. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Till the heaven.
breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting, shifting, shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
How about that?
This worship is shifting the
whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing Stuff Is Not Enough. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because I have noticed in the scripture, in the Old Testament especially, how those who God favored the most, those whom God gave the most to, literally rejected God. And God's response was leaving them to their own devices. And I see a pattern where so many of us are seeking stuff, where we are not looking for relationship with God as much as we're looking for stuff. We're looking for God to come solve all our problems and bless us and strengthen us and make us successful with no reciprocity, with no responsibility on our part to love God back. And I think one of the greatest examples of this among spirits, at least, with Lucifer, who God caused to be he was the angel of light. He was given some of the most incredible responsibility in terms of leading the heavenly hosts in worship toward God. And he was given the privilege of walking among the stones in the earth and as a steward, almost a priest. And you see how all of this favor that God had given him caused him to lift himself up in pride and ultimately tried to usurp the throne of God. See, Lucifer tried to rebel against God in response to God's great favor, great love, great design. And God says in the scripture, he says, I have designed the dragon so to be so formidable, so awesome, that he was even deceived to believe that he could prevail against God. Of course, that was to no avail, and we see how Lucifer, the angel of light, was fallen and kicked out of heaven, called Satan, and a third of the angels who believed he could pull that deal off were cast out of heaven with him. But what we see later on is how Lucifer, as the fallen angel, the devil, Satan, he influences man because he realized after failing in his attempt to overthrow God that he could not overthrow God, but he attempted to, and still attempts, to harm God by separating God from mankind, whom God loves, whom God said he will dwell with, and perfect peace. All of those that God called before the foundation of the world will dwell with him in perfect peace. And that day is coming when the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, and all who follow him are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we are going to be dwelling with God and our Master, Jesus Christ, for eternity. We're going to be dwelling with God and the Lamb in the New Jerusalem for eternity. And so when we look at man, it's interesting because Adam, the first man, was blessed with dominion over the whole earth. And he worked with God, alongside God. He named all of the animals. He tended to the Garden of Eden. He was blessed with a wife, Eve. He had the best of everything. And still, it was not enough to combat the temptation of the devil that there was more available. More what? More stuff? More power? More, how could you have more authority than God had already given you? He had authority over the entire earth, dominion over the entire earth. So, and God had given it to him. So, the devil trying to convince man that God somehow was holding out on him and that more was available is one of the aspects that caused Adam to sin and go for more stuff. More stuff, whatever he thought was available, that would, once again, the temptation is make him like God, right? And so Adam, you still see, even after Adam's sin, you see God's mercy upon Adam. God did what he said he was going to do. He died. He lost his Holy Spirit. He lost his connection with God. He was cast out of the Garden of Eden, he and his wife Eve, and they continued on this journey in a fallen state, in a disconnected state. See, the devil had succeeded at doing what he set out to do. He separated God from man whom he loved. And it's always been God's design that he would dwell with mankind and mankind would dwell with him. And this started out with God dwelling with Adam in perfect peace, in the garden, in total communication, hand in hand, doing work together. And you see the favor of God upon Adam. And yet Adam's response to God is to rebel and sin. We see another character in the Old Testament who does something similar, who's also lifted up in pride, is a great hunter named Nimrod, who God gave such power and might. He was a mighty hunter, and he is one who created the first city, who subdued the wild beasts and surrounded this fertile area with a wall and put the people in a wall and provided for the people who were alive at that time. And the people worshiped Nimrod as a god. But see, it was God that gave him the ability, the technology to subdue the beasts, to create the city. And yet Nimrod also allowed himself to be lifted up in pride, just as Lucifer was, apparently as Adam was. You shall be like God. You shall be like the Most High. It is the temptation. And it is the response to God's love of blessing them with incredible quantities of success and stuff. Later, we see character Esau. We're going to read about him a little bit, but before we get to Esau, let's get to Solomon. Solomon, and let's talk about Esau first, and then we'll talk about Solomon. But Esau, we read where it says Esau, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. God speaks this, and we see how Esau is given a great amount of success. He's given a lot of stuff, but the relationship with God is disconnected because Esau just wanted stuff. He rejected his birthright for a pot of stew. He was hungry, and the value of his birthright to Esau in Esau's estimation was, what good is a birthright if I can't eat, if I'm hungry? And so he forfeited his birthright and gave it away to Jacob. He literally handed his birthright over to Jacob. And then in order to seal the deal, Jacob, his twin brother, had to deceive his father, Isaac, with the ruse that he was Esau. And he had to receive the blessing from Isaac in order to close the deal where he would actually receive the birthright blessing from Isaac. But we see how this happens. And later on, you see how there's a point where Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau, and his brother Esau is greatly blessed. His brother Esau's got soldiers and troops and resources, etc. And so Jacob's afraid because Jacob took his birthright. Actually, he just closed on the deal that Esau made because Esau gave him his birthright for a pot of stew, for some stuff. And interesting what people do when they're hungry. But when we see how God's response to Esau, whom he says he hated, was not one of destruction, but one of leaving him to his own devices. And it's interesting because, you know, God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he tells us, choose life. The decision is ours. The choice is ours. The power is ours. When we choose death and cursing instead of life and blessing, then we're the ones who allow ourselves to be separated from God. We allow ourselves to settle for stuff instead of God. And see, what people do for stuff is extreme. you've seen various TV shows where people will eat ungodly things for money. They'll do almost anything for money. Talk about a God that people will do anything for. People do anything for money, for stuff. And see, it is this natural propensity of man that we want to try to get away from. See, that's what we do when we're in our flesh. We chase stuff. And the problem with stuff is not only does it not solve our problems, not only is stuff never enough, it is taking us away from the most valuable thing, which is relationship with God. And when we, who have direct access to the throne of God daily to receive new grace and new mercy from God daily, are tying ourselves up chasing stuff, we are helping the devil succeed at separating ourselves from God. And this is why I want you to know stuff is not enough. And I'm going to use this last example, and this is a hard one to handle, because Solomon, who was the son of David, who built the first temple, he was wise, wiser than any other king, any other man, and he prayed to God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom to lead his people. God favored Solomon. God blessed the work of his hands. And this is King David's son. And what's interesting here is that Solomon, after receiving a blessing of everything he asked for, God said, I will show you wisdom beyond comprehension. And because you didn't ask for riches, I'll give you riches. Because you didn't ask for this, I'll give you this. And then he said, this is what I want you to do, though. Do not marry foreign wives, because if you do, you'll serve their gods. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Not only did he do that, he took the technology that God gave him, the design of the temple, the architecture of the temple, and he used that architecture, that sacred architecture, in order to design the shrines for the gods of his foreign wives, which, in my estimation, is a level of treason. But I'm not God and I'm not the judge. I'm just looking at what these figures in the Old Testament did, who God favored, God empowered them, God blessed them with stuff like you couldn't possibly imagine. And their response was to spit in God's face and reject God and do what they wanted to do. So God said, you know what, Solomon, King Solomon, I'm going to bless you with all this stuff, but if you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you with long days also. And we know what God's idea of long days were back then. Moses lived 120 years. And what we see with Solomon decides to do what Solomon wants to do. So he forges these alliances with these foreign wives. A lot of times you'll marry a wife and as a part of a treaty with another country in order to gain favor for commerce or war. And so these are the kinds of things that happen. And Solomon, I believe, said he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, something like that. And so the thing is, he disobeyed God and married these foreign wives, took the technology of the temple, built the shrines to the foreign wives' gods, for God's sake. And turn his back on the promise of long life that God promised him, if you do what I say. And instead of living 120 years, he settled intentionally for 60. He lived 60 years. And he had the opportunity to choose 120. But he did not desire long life. He wanted life his way. And see, this is the mistake that we do not want to fall into ourselves, wanting life our way and embracing stuff and rejecting God. Instead, what we want to do is we want to embrace God and reject the stuff. Because see, what God tells us is that when we seek his kingdom first, the kingdom of God, and we seek the righteousness of God first, his son Jesus Christ, then all of the things the world chases after, God will just give us. God will place within our hands, within our grasp, within our control. And it is much better to be blessed by God, to be loved by God, than to have a whole bunch of stuff with no relationship with God. I want to start by reading in the Old Testament about Esau because, you know, people, they get this idea that how did God hate Esau when Esau was from all human estimation, a pretty prosperous guy, pretty powerful guy. And just as the others that I named, Lucifer, the angel of light at one time, Adam, the first man with dominion of the whole earth, everything was in pristine condition. He worked alongside God and spoke with God, was in the presence of God, was formed by God, breathed the breath of life was breathed into his nostrils. He was the first man, and yet he sinned against God. Nimrod, blessed with power to subdue the wild beast and protect the people at the time by building a wall around them, protecting them from the beast and putting a wall around the fertile ground so that the people could eat the best food. And yet he set himself against God and cursed God, spit in God's face. Esau, who buys his birthright, handed it over for a pot of stew, and then had the nerve to get upset when his brother closed the deal, had to use deception to do it, but he closed the deal. And Jacob received his blessing because Esau rejected it. Esau did not value his birthright because he was hungry. He wanted stuff. Solomon allowed his appetite for power and these foreign women, foreign wives, to cause him to disobey God directly and settle for 60 years instead of 120 years. And he used sacred architecture, sacred technology in the construction of his wives' gods, shrines, and temples that God gave him for the design of God's temple. It's unthinkable. And yet, that's what people do. That's what we do when we lean to our flesh, when we do not subject ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't humble ourselves before God. This is the natural inclination of man. This is the nature of sin. This is what's going on. And so if the devil's plan is to separate man from God, then God's plan is to unite man and God. And one of the ways that God does this is through his Holy Spirit within us. And one of the privileges that we have is to speak in our heavenly prayer language to God at all times, as often as possible, in order to communicate with our Heavenly Father. Because, see, you have no relationship if you have no communication. And I'm not saying that praying in your understanding is not prayer. It is prayer. Perfect prayer, though, is praying in your heavenly prayer language. So do not let the devil or anybody else talk you out of your privilege. You need to spend time in the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians, reading the last few chapters of the book, and allow the Word of God to speak to you until you believe to receive, and you believe to speak in tongues, you believe to prophesy, because it's going to bless you. And you're going to be in relationship with God. You're going to be in the presence of God. There's not going to be any doubt about your divine status. I want to read in Malachi chapter 1 so that you can hear what God has to say about this. It says, I love Jacob, but Esau I hated. Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau was the oldest. They are both the sons of Isaac, and what you see here is fascinating. So look at what it says in Malachi chapter 1. It says, this is a divine revelation. The Lord spoke his word to Israel through Malachi. I love you, says the Lord. But you ask, how did you love us? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the jackals in the desert. The descendants of Esau may say, we have been beaten down, but we will rebuild these ruins. Yet this is what the Lord of armies says. They may rebuild, but I will tear it down. They will be called the wicked land and the people with whom the Lord is always angry. You will see these things with your own eyes and say, even outside the borders of Israel, the Lord is great. Speaking about the priests offering unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies says. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. So if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? You priests despise my name. But you ask, how have we despised your name? You offer contaminated food on my altar. But you ask, then how have we contaminated you? When you say that the Lord's table may be despised, when you bring a blind animal to sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you bring a lame or a sick animal, isn't that wrong? Try offering it to your governor. Would he accept it from you? Would he welcome you, asks the Lord of armies. Now try asking God to be kind to you. This is what you are doing. Will he welcome you, asks the Lord of armies. I wish one of you would shut the doors to my house so that you could not light fires on my altar for no reason. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies, and I won't accept your offerings. From the nations where the sun rises to the nations where the sun sets, my name will be great. Incense and pure offerings will be offered everywhere in my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. But you dishonor it when you say that the Lord's table may be contaminated and that its food may be despised. You say, oh, what a nuisance it is. And if you sniff at it in disgust, says the Lord of armies, you bring stolen, lame, and sick animals. When you bring such offerings, should I accept them from you? Asked the Lord. Cheaters are under a curse. They have male animals in their flocks that they vow to give as a sacrifice, but they sacrifice second-rate ones to the Lord instead. I am a great king, says the Lord of armies. Among the nations, my name is respected. And what God is saying is, I have respect outside of these people, you all, that I have called, and yet you bring me offerings that are less than. You do not honor my name by obeying my word. You bring me what you want to bring me and give you what you want to give. Give me what you want to give me. And I'm not accepting this. That's what God's telling him. He's saying, you dishonor me, and I'm your father and your master, and you treat me like trash. And see, when people are looking for stuff, what happens is they have a need, and then they pray to God, oh, God, meet my need. God meets their need, and then they turn away. And so, it's that tendency. It's not that they don't know God exists. But after they've seen a degree of success, after they've experienced their fill of life, what they would say is enough because they're living for themselves and not for God, then they say like Solomon, you can keep the other 60 years. I'll settle for these 60 on my terms. And it is, not only is it sad, it's short-sighted, and it's not wise, but when we see this thing, this response to embracing a relationship with God, the difference between Jacob and Esau is they were both blessed greatly, but Jacob was, God was actively involved in the life of Jacob. Jacob was loved by God. We know that it says in the word that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We're going to read that in a little bit. And what that means is you see these instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God is wrestling with Jacob, actually an angel of God, some say it was God himself, wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob walks away from this situation with a limp, a permanent limp. And you ask yourself, how is that a blessing? How is that love? And what you see is this relationship, this interaction with the divine that causes change to happen. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, whereas Esau was left to his own devices just to continue as if he never even needed God. And see, we never want to be in that place where we feel like we never need God, that we can do this on our own. If what you're doing you can do on your own, you're not doing enough. You're not doing what God has designed you to do. I can tell you that, because without the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that God's asking you to do that you can do, because God is asking us to enter into the heavenlies and make an impact while we're on earth. God is asking us to pull down blessings from heaven and distribute those blessings on earth. God is asking us to be supernatural while we're in our natural state here on earth. And we have to begin to walk in that without hesitation, without second guessing, without discounting the things of God the way they discounted the things of God in the book of Malachi, where we read how they were taking blind animals, sacrificing them to God, lame animals, sacrificing them to God, sick animals, sacrificing them to God, stolen animals, sacrificing them to God, and then expecting God to just receive it as if God didn't know that these animals, these offerings were sick, lame, blind, stolen. And God says, you openly disrespect me. You don't love me the way I've loved you. And see, that's the thing. One-way love is a bad deal. Think about it. Would you be in a relationship with someone you were getting nothing from? Absolutely nothing. And if you were getting anything, you're getting what they want you to have and nothing more and nothing less, right? That'd be awful. It'd be unacceptable. Anybody with any sense would say, this is unacceptable, right? And that's what God was saying in Malachi. He said, you guys are tripping, and I am greater than that. He said, even those nations beyond Israel who don't know me the way you know me. See, that's the thing. God was intimately connected to Israel. He betrothed himself to Israel. He wed himself to Israel. He tattooed Israel on the palm of his hand and said, you are my people. That's what he did to the sons of Jacob, right? I want to read in Hebrews chapter 12, because I think it's going to give you a deeper understanding for what God is saying to us, because we need to tighten up our spiritual understanding so that we learn how to embrace the desire to seek the kingdom of God first and seek the righteousness of God so that God can really bless us. He wants to bless us. It's not as if he does not, but there are terms. There are conditions. And of course, the devil, in an attempt to try to separate you from God, will tell you there are no terms and there are no conditions. And if you believe there are no terms and no conditions, I would suggest that you take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Take a look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Take a look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. And write down everything that you see as a condition and write down everything that you see as a promise. And those promises have conditions, but the promises are great. The conditions are light, but they're there. And so there are things you have to do. Don't let somebody lie to you and tell you you don't have to do some stuff. What it says in the word, do, and you'll be blessed. Look at what it says here in Hebrews, talking about the race of faith. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the Father, the author, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at this, and I'm going to slow it down just a bit so that we can get into it. It says, therefore we also, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. So all the doubt, worry, and sin, and shame, and condemnation, let us lay aside all those weights and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. What is sin? Sin is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life. Those things that separate us from God, those things are designed to separate you from God. The sin which so easily ensnares us. See, it's our nature. We didn't have to learn sin. We were born sinners. So we have to get past the lust of the eyes, past the lust of the flesh, past the pride of life, call it what it is, and not focus on it. Get past it. So we lay aside all the weight, all the doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, condemnation, feelings of unworthiness. We lay that weight aside, and we lay aside the sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that easily ensnares us. And then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, this is not a sprint. This is not a sprint. This is a long distance marathon. And the race that is set before us requires endurance because it is lifelong. See, you are a living epistle of the Word of God. Your life is the only word that some people will ever see, and designed to draw others. When people see God actively engaged in your life, tempering you, strengthening you. See, when we temper steel, the impurities are beat out of the steel after it's placed in the fire, and the steel is made stronger. And all of those things that are impurities, when you are purifying silver or gold, place it in the fire and it comes to the top, the dross comes to the top and it's scraped off. And so we're in that kind of situation, and we're to run our race with endurance, the race that God set before us. Our life is a race that is set before us, but we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, the example of Jesus Christ was he endured the cross. He didn't deserve the cross. He himself was sinless, and yet he was carrying the weight of sin for the whole world, all of mankind's sin, so that man would have access to God again after 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Only one man, high priest of the children of Israel, was able to come before the throne of God once a year to ask for the atonement of the sins of the people of God. At that time, who were the sons of Jacob, whom God loved, right? And yet this is looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that after enduring the cross, after despising the shame of being spit upon, being beat, being nailed to a cross, being stabbed in the side with a spear, being laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights dead, being raised from the dead by God, his heavenly Father, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus Christ is in a place of favor. Jesus Christ is in a place of dominion and power. It says that all power in heaven and earth and under the earth was given to him by God. Read Philippians chapter 2. Look what it says here about the discipline of God. And this is where I was getting. This is the primary focus here is whom God loves, he chastens. Look at what it says about the discipline of God in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility. This is Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 3 regarding the discipline of God, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Speaking of Jesus Christ, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. See, love is manifested by chastening. See, who has a child that they say they love, but they would never whoop them? They would never chasten them. They would never rebuke them or correct them. I did not enjoy spanking my children, but there was a time when my children needed to be spanked, and they were spanked. And I believe they are better people for it today. And I wouldn't do it any other way. But the Bible says that I would not be doing my job and I would not be loving them if I didn't. I'm just looking at God's example in my life. God has chastened me. God has scourged me. Look at what it says. My son, did not despise the chastening of the Lord. See, and there are those who are so upset the chastening that they received at the hands of their parents that they don't forgive their parents to this day, but they don't understand it was necessary. This says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. This means whom the Lord does not love, he leaves to their own devices. It is almost as if he doesn't exist. There's scripture I remember, I believe is in Psalms, where it says how the wicked say there is no God because they sin and experience no repercussions. But this says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So if you are a child of God, if you've been received by God, if you've been accepted by God, if God called you before the foundations of the world to be his child, you have been loved by him, chastened by him, scourged by him. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. See, this says all of God's sons have become partakers of chastening. But you're illegitimate if you have not experienced the chastening of God. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So this is saying, look, should you not subject yourself to the Father of spirits and live? should you not receive the chastening of the Lord willingly and live? And see, having life on your terms is chasing after stuff. Stuff is not enough. Anything that separates you from God is a trap. Trap of the devil, designed by the devil, intended to cause you to suffer loss. And the loss is the relationship that you could have with a God who's present everywhere, a God who knows everything, and a God who is all-powerful. And see, God is designing, he's preparing, he has his son Jesus Christ preparing great things for you in heaven now. And we have to believe what it says in the word, that our relationship with God is profitable. But look at what it says in verse 10. It says, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, for our earthly fathers. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, this is important to understand because, you know, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, I believe, it speaks of how we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then it says, all these things will be added unto you that the world chases after, that the world kills themselves for. They have a saying in the world that goes, money never sleeps. And they believe that's the way to live. But they're slaves to money. But look at what this says. This says, afterward, the chastening of the Lord yields, produces peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when God tells us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this is what he's saying we're supposed to be seeking. We're supposed to be seeking God's active involvement in our life, the chastening of God that yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is a remarkable thing. And when we subject ourselves to the Father as spirits and live, see, God is the one who created all of the spirits. And those fallen angels that were cast out, that we now know as devil spirits, that have been cast out of heaven, and then the other two-thirds of the angels that are in heaven serving God, twice as many, who work on our behalf, we are blessed. What we see here is we want to see that peaceable fruit of righteousness produced in our life because we've been trained by it. We have been chastened by God. We welcome his active involvement in our life, and we do not want God to ignore us. We don't want God to just leave us to our own devices, because when we are left to our own devices, not only do we have to carry the weight of this world, the weight of doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, trying to do this on our own, but we have to carry sin and the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life, which always tell us it's never enough. It's never enough. And see, that life of never enough is a life of a slave. You want to be a slave to sin for real? I don't think so, because you have access to something greater. You've been given a desire to seek a relationship with God, or you wouldn't even be listening to me tonight. See, God says the desire to come to him comes from him. And when you understand that God is calling you to something greater than what you've experienced, you might be the richest man on the face of the earth, or the richest woman on the face of the earth, or the richest child on the face of the earth right now. But if you have the opportunity to come in relationship with God Almighty, then you're going to want to do whatever the Word of God says to do. So I'm going to direct you to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. I'm going to direct you to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to direct you to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. And whatever you read, do, because it's going to bless you. The promises there are yours, and there will be no doubt in your mind that you are a child of the Most High, and you're going to see God work in your life mightily. I have no question about that, no doubt about that whatsoever. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, speaking about renewing your spiritual vitality. And see, when I talk about stuff not being enough, I want us to get serious about embracing God and rejecting stuff so that we are not lured away by fool's gold. We're not lured away by shiny stuff. And if you know, in the world, con artists use this all the time, a person who's greedy is often trapped, easily trapped by money. And if you connect free, the words free and money, or easy and money, you'll see these greedy people chasing like a mouse to cheese. And it's leading to a trap. But look at what it talks about here, about renewing our spiritual vitality. Verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And this is talking about restoration, right? Remember, before Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and speared in the side and blood came forth and water, before then, he was beat three times with a whip with pieces of bone and metal at the end of it that ripped the flesh and the muscle from him. And basically, the instruction, the permission that the devil had was, you can rip his body to shreds, but don't break one bone. That was the limit that God had placed. And so he was torn to shreds for our physical wholeness, right? The price was paid. So now we have to redeem that. We have to receive that healing. And I'll tell you personally, at 57 years old, I'm not that old, really, but I'm old for me, and I feel it. I feel it after I've been sitting in the chair all day working behind a computer, or I feel it when I've not been exercising the way I need to or not been stretching the way I need to. And this is about renewing our spiritual vitality. It says, therefore, and it starts with speaking of the physical. Look at what it says. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. This is a commandment to be healed. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, after the birthright was actually given to Jacob, who had to deceive his father into believing he was Esau, his father was old and blind and couldn't see, and his mom knew that his dad, Isaac, knew that Esau was hairy and Jacob was smooth, and so she put wool on Jacob's arms to make him feel like Esau. And then he felt like Esau, sound like Esau, but his dad, Isaac, gave him the blessing anyway. And, of course, when he found out he'd been deceived, he was upset. And Esau said, well, isn't there anything you can do to give me a blessing too? And see, that's what you have to remember is there was one blessing, and his father spoke it over Jacob. But before that even happened, Esau gave his birthright away because he was hungry. Look at it. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. See, this is the offense. This is what causes the wrath of God to come upon you. You want stuff instead of relationship with God. The devil is going to use stuff to try to pull you away from God. And most silly people are going to fall into that trap. And so God is not calling you to be silly. God, if God is in your life, he's going to chasten you. He's going to rebuke you. He's going to correct you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to restore you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to bless you. He's going to commission you. He's going to use you. And then he's going to raise you. See, we are going to be with our Heavenly Father and our big brother Jesus Christ in eternity forever. And when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We don't want to be like Esau, who is referred to as a profane person and a fornicator, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. It makes me think of people who sell their bodies for what they think they need. They sell their bodies for money, for food, for stuff. And this says, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, see, after the fact he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. See, he wanted his cake and eat it too. He wanted the morsel of food and his birthright. So what he thought in his calculation was that he could deceive Jacob and get the morsel of food at that moment and then make a deal with his dad on the other end and still get his birthright also. That's deception. Deception is when you actually have and are entitled to blessing and favor. See, the birthright was legitimately Esau's. He was the firstborn son. And yet, he rejected it for a pot of stew because he was hungry. And he said, what good is a birthright to me if I die of hunger? He had no value for the things of God. He had no respect toward his position of privilege. And that's what you see with all of these figures that I discussed this evening in the Old Testament, from Lucifer to Adam to Nimrod to Esau to Solomon. God blessed them mightily, and they spit in God's face, did what they wanted to do, and got what they got. And we don't want to be like that. That's why I'm sharing this with you, so that you can be restored, you can be strengthened, you can intentionally walk into the blessing and not think that somehow you can outsmart God. That's what people have in the back of their mind, is I'll live like hell, do what I want, get on my deathbed and make a deathbed confession to God and get into heaven, as if getting into heaven is God's plan for you. God's trying to get heaven out of you right now, and you're saying no to God. You're rejecting God. You're saying, I don't want your grace. I don't want your mercy. I want to do this on my own, and I hope to see you someday. Thanks for all the blessings. I got everything I need. I'll settle for the 60 years instead of the 120. Why would I even want to live to 120? See, that's the pride of life. The pride of life says, hey, 120 sounds like I'm dependent on others. Well, you might be. 120 sounds like not 20. Yep. And so you get to see dimensions of God over time. See, long life is a blessing from God. And you have to understand that God is, you know, and look at this thing. I want to take another look at this thing with Esau. He says, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. But afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. See, that's the issue. After the fact, there is no place for repentance. After you die, there is no way to find yourself in a place where you can do anything to create any other reality than what you created for yourself when you were on earth and you decided to reject the salvation of God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You decided to reject making Jesus Christ your master. You decided not to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You decided not to turn away from serving sin. You decided not to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ was your master and Lord. You decided not to believe in your heart that God raised his only begotten son from the dead. You decided not to call on the name of Jesus Christ. You decided not to believe to speak in tongues. You decided not to believe to prophesy. And so you are going to get what you're going to get. And this says, after he got what he wanted, after he sold his birthright for the morsel of food, afterward, then he wanted to inherit the blessing. See, he wants both and. He wants everything, but he doesn't want to do what's required. And so he was rejected. And he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So after the fact, he is regretting his decision is what he's doing. He diligently is crying to his father, Isaac, to give him a blessing too. And Isaac is explaining, hey, I got one blessing, and I gave it to your brother Jacob. Now, I wonder if Isaac knew about the deal that Esau made where he gave away his blessing, but God said, because you reject me, I reject you. Look at what it says here about the glorious company in verse 18 of Hebrews 12. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they cannot endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, who are registered in heaven, to God, to judge of the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, the blood of Abel spoke things. But this is saying that we've come to Mount Zion, and we've come to the city of the living God, and we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and we've come to an innumerable company of angels, and we've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So look at what it says here in verse 25 about hearing the heavenly voice. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And see, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness requires all that we have read about tonight in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to encourage you to spend some personal time in Hebrews chapter 12 and thank God for his active involvement in your life. Thank God for giving you a desire to seek him diligently, because see, God's promise is, "Those who seek me diligently shall find me." Now, you may have sought God in Islam. You may have sought God in Buddhism. You may have sought God in Shintoism. You may have sought God in many other places. But in order to meet God, in order to actually find God in your diligent search, you must come in contact with his son, Jesus Christ, and you must bow down to his son, Jesus Christ, and make him your master, make him your Lord. And so in doing so, you will be granted access directly to the throne of God now. That's why you want to turn away from certain sin. You want to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You want to believe to speak in tongues. You want to believe to prophesy. You want to call on the name of Jesus. You want to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, your master. And you want to believe in your heart that God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead after being in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights dead. And when you understand that God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead after 3 days and three nights, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I after not having access to the Holy Spirit after 4,000 years of since Adam's sin, since Adam decided to chase stuff instead of valuing his relationship with God, instead of valuing the dominion he had over the whole earth, instead of valuing all of the blessings God made available to him, he chased after the illusion of more, the delusion of more. This is a device of the devil. And you don't want to become subject to these tricks of the adversary, because they're not new. So the last verse I want to leave you with is James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." The devil is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit in you. If you submit yourself to God and you resist the devil, you resist the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and you reject the weight of this world of doubt, worry, fear, sickness, unbelief, disease, unworthiness, hopelessness. So many people are dying and killing themselves because they feel hopeless. They seem like there is no escape. There is no way out. There is no hope. They feel that way, but that's not true. That's a lie. And so you have to understand the magnitude of the blessing that God has prepared for you. And the fact that you're listening to this message tonight, or whenever you're listening to it, is God calling you. So Google Acts 2:38 and 39. Google Acts 19 verses 1 to 7. Google Romans chapter 10 verses 8 to 13. And be blessed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you blessing someone, strengthening someone, encouraging someone, restoring someone, healing someone, delivering someone now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what
that I'm.